Praise the Lord. Welcome to the house of God today. Time to strengthen ourselves in the Word and in our Christian experience. Title on the screen today, Where is Demas? Where's Demas? Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. The words of the Apostle Paul at the end of his life. These are the final words recorded of the Apostle Paul, this man who served the Lord with reckless abandonment. No man on the page of the New Testament was as surrendered to the Lord as the Apostle Paul. And what a wonderful example he is to each one of us. He came to the end of his days. He was now in prison in Rome, this time not under house arrest as in the first imprisonment, but now in a cold, damp dungeon. He was shivering with cold. He said, "Bring the cloak so I can be warm." And he was all alone at this time, very few friends with him. No one stood for his defense out of fear of persecution and the threat of the loss of their own lives. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his days, alone in a damp, cold Roman cell in Rome, and there giving witness of his life and of the gospel. And he said these words, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." The drink offering was this pouring out of wine of joy. "I'm being poured out as a wine offering of joy. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his second coming, who have loved his appearing." "I'm ready to depart," he said. And then he looked back over his life. He looked over his years of service and ministry. He glanced over his shoulder at all those many decades that he'd faithfully walked with the Lord. And he said three things. He said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." These three are very significant to us, and I trust they will go deep into our hearts today. Number one, he said, "I have fought the good fight." That has to do with spiritual warfare. He said, "I have finished the race." That has to do with duty and responsibility of life. And he said, "I have kept the faith." That has to do with the treasure of the Word of God. Number one today, "I have fought the good fight." Again, this has to do with our spiritual warfare, with our triumphing in the Christian life, with overcoming Satan and sin and temptation. We wrestle not chiefly against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. We are at war with wicked spirits. We are at war with this worldliness that is all about us. And we must put on the armor of God, and we must carry the weapons of our God. The Bible says to put on the armor of God and to keep it on, to wear it daily, to keep it on your life, to be clothed with power by the Holy Spirit from on high. That we would bring, the Bible says, every thought, every feeling, every emotion into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That we would wage a good warfare by the weapons of God, and that we would be clothed with the power of God so that we can live victoriously in this life, triumph over the enemy, prevail over the powers of darkness, over the prince of this world, overcome him by the blood and by the word of our testimony, and love not our lives even unto death. In Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah's day in the Old Testament, as they were building the city of God, building the broken walls and restoring the great city of God, which speaks of the church, but also of our lives. It says, "At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing." Nehemiah said the warfare is so acute, we cannot be unguarded at any time. We will keep our armor on by day and by night. The enemy is not going to get advantage of us by day, but neither will he get advantage of us in the evening, when wickedness takes over this world in so many ways. He said, the enemy's not going to exact anything on us, even in the night. He said, we're going to keep our armor on, except we take it off for washing. Those times of washing speak of our times in the presence of the Lord. As we are this morning gathered into the house of the Lord, in the presence of God, and for a few moments we take off our armor. And we're washed by the washing of the water of the Word, and we are renewed by the Holy Ghost. But it won't be long, and we have to step out of this presence of God, this corporate gathering, this house of God once again, and we must put on our armor and go out into the life that is before us. We must war a good warfare. I have fought a good fight. I have fought a good fight. I know the weapons. I know the way to gain victory. I know how to overcome the devil. I know how to overcome temptation. I know how to overcome thoughts and feelings that come against my heart and emotions that come against my spirit. So I know how to war the war of the Lord. The Apostle Paul faced such grueling warfare at times, didn't he? My, you read his list of warfare, spiritual warfare for the gospel, and our list pales in comparison, perhaps, but what a warrior of the Lord. But we have our own battles, and they're very real to us. The Apostle Paul said, I was in imprisonments often. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 5 times I was scourged with the cat of nine tails. 40 stripes save one. 3 times was I shipwrecked, he said, and I spent a night and a day in the deep, in the Mediterranean, in the cold waters of the Mediterranean Sea till we were rescued. He said, there is much that I endure for the gospel, perils of countrymen and perils of false brethren and journeys. He said, beside all this, the care of the churches that is upon me, the burden that I have for the work of God in the earth, that the churches prosper and the gospel goes to the nations of the world. He said, I'm in watchings and I'm in fasting prayers. I'm under this grueling warfare for the kingdom of God. And he said in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9, he confessed these words. He said, we are hard pressed on every side. Not only those who oppose the gospel, but the buffeting of Satan, the messenger Satan coming against him. He said, we are hard pressed on every side. We are crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. These are the words of the apostle. He said, sometimes we're hard-pressed. Sometimes we're perplexed, not quite knowing what to do because clarity hasn't come. Sometimes we're persecuted. Sometimes we're struck down. I like the way the Phillips translation puts it. We are knocked down, but we are never knocked out. We may be knocked down, but we are never knocked out. Sometimes the enemy has us on the ropes. And we stagger about the ring for a few minutes. And we're dazed in mind because the blow is very real. The attack of the enemy comes against us. And fears hit our life. And doubts hit our life. And we're on the ropes, but thankfully, we can gain our footing and our mind clears. And when we get up after the enemy's given us a blow, we deliver the knockout punch. It is written. It is written. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:26, he said, I don't fight as one that beats the air. I'm not shadow boxing. I'm not missing my opponent. He said, I make every punch count. I do not fight as one that merely throws his fists out into the air. I deliver a blow to the enemy. It is written. It is written. And when we get up sometimes, when we've been on the ropes, we deliver that knockout punch and the enemy goes down and that contest is over. But you know the enemy will come again. There'll be another contest. There'll be another day he gets us in the ring. But time after time, we can fight the good fight. We can deliver the knockout punch because we have the Word of God and we have the weapons of our God. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have fought a good fight. What a testimony at the end of your days. He hasn't gone to be with the Lord yet. But he's there in that prison cell in Rome, and he says, I have fought a good fight. I took care of the devil. I took care of temptation. I won victories in my life. I knew how to use the weapons of God by his grace and by his glory. Secondly, the Apostle Paul said, I have finished the race. I finished the race. I've completed my course. We all have a race to run. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a long and grueling and sometimes tedious race. Sometimes we face inclement weather. We face difficult terrain. We face obstacles as we run. We fight our own weariness and tiredness as we run. I have finished the race. Oh, sometimes how exhilarating it is to run with the Lord, isn't it? You feel like Elijah, and you can outrun chariots and horses. The wind of the Spirit of God is at your back. My, it's easy to run when the power of God is moving on your life in a special way. But there are other times when we have to push on up the hill, and it's not as easy, and our muscles are aching for relief. But we must run on in those times. We must run on. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5 and 7, he said to these Christians, he said, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? He said, you were running well, moving down the course of your life, life and responsibility. Who did hinder you? Who was the person who hindered you from continuing on in a steady stride? The race has to do with life and responsibility, with duty. The race of life, every morning we get up and we have to put on our gospel shoes. And we have to run for the Lord that day. Live our Christian life in proper conduct and manner. With right words and right spirit and handling the responsibilities of life in an appropriate and godly way. By the fruit of the Spirit. By the love of God. By wise counsel. By His word in us. And every day we get up and run. And you know it's true. Take the children to school in the morning, and then you're off to work, and you say, I have to run to the store. And all day long you're on the move. Sometimes at the end of the day you say, I feel like I've been running all day. And you have, because you're running this race. At night we put up our feet for a little while. There's rest in the evening, but the alarm goes in the next morning, and you got to put on those gospel shoes, lace up those laces, and go again. This is the duty. This is the responsibility of life. I have finished the race. You ran well. Who did hinder you? Did somebody discourage you, Paul says? You're now sitting by the side of the track. You're discouraged. You say, oh, I'm exhausted. I pray by the Spirit of God this morning that you will take a fresh draw of the life and breath of the Holy Spirit into your lungs, and that as Jesus said, arise, arise and begin to walk, arise and begin to run. Isaiah prophesied and said that even the young men will be weary at times, but those who wait on the Lord, those who get into the presence of God every day, they will mount up with strength. The strength will come into them. They will walk and not be weary, and they will run. They will run and not be weary. That's the power of God in the Christian's life. Hallelujah. Hebrews 12 and 1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance, with patient courage. Let's run the race that is set before us. The Apostle Paul mentioned two things. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily, King James says, besets us or ensnares us. If we're going to run this race properly, we have to lay aside the weights, and we have to lay aside the besetting sin. Now, the weights are not sins. They are things that weigh you down. Is there anything weighing you down today? Some idleness, some foolishness, some relationship, some entertainment, some pleasure, some laziness? Is there anything weighing you down today, hindering you? The Bible says, lay aside those weights so you can run the race properly with endurance and power and strength. And then he said, let us lay aside the besetting sin, or the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, when the apostle here is talking about besetting sins, he is not talking about moral sins. He's not talking about sin habits in the Christian life. Those are to be eradicated by the power of God at the cross. When the Bible talks about sin, it takes for granted that we have crucified the sins of the flesh in the power of a crucified life, and that they do not have dominion over us. In fact, the Bible says that everyone that is born of God does not keep on sinning. He that is born of God does not keep on sinning. The same old flesh sins, the same old sinful habits. And we must examine ourselves, the Apostle Paul said, to see if we are in the faith. Examine yourself if you are in the faith. If there is a continual sin habit, flesh life, failure that's taking place in our life, we have to examine our heart. Am I really born again? Do I have the faith of a Christian life? Do I really have new creation life in me? Or am I just a professor instead of a possessor of faith? He that is born of God does not keep on sinning. Now today we live in our Christian world in many ways in a culture of sinfulness. That sinfulness is tolerated in the life of Christians, and it goes on and on for years. But that is not what the Bible holds forth as a standard for those that know the Lord. The Bible says that we walk a holy life. We crucify the flesh. We've crucified the flesh and the lusts thereof. And that when a Christian, if they do sin, it hits hard in the spirit. And there's immediate repentance. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I will not walk that way. I will not commit that sin, Lord. By your grace and power, there is this fear of the Lord against sin in the life of a true Christian. When the apostle talks about the sin that so easily besets us, or the sin that ensnares us, he is talking about the normal warfare of flesh versus spirit. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. This is not deliberate sin. These are not acts of sin. This is a sinful aspect of our lives where, as you know, we have to put pride and sinfulness in our own members to the cross every day. We die daily. This besetting sin, it means a sin which encircles us or environs us round about. Our spiritual fathers called this the sinning sin. It's that human infirmity, that human disposition that we all deal with every day. We're warring against the flesh, and the flesh warring against the spirit, and we endure this sin aspect of our lives. No deliberate sin, but you know what I'm talking about. This sinful aspect that lingers upon our lives until the day we see Christ in the resurrection. Now, this besetting sin can really wear on you, because with it comes condemnation and failure consciousness. Am I ever going to live in true victory? How am I ever going to overcome myself completely? But the apostle said in Hebrews 12, lay aside the besetting sin. Don't let it press to the forefront of your life. You deal with it and go on in the power of God. Say, that condemnation, that sin consciousness, that warfare that I face every day is not going to discourage me and keep me from the fulfillment of God in my life. I cast it off. When I feel it, I cast it off. It's a realm of condemnation. It's a realm of human disposition. That's all it is. But it's not sin in its direct path. And so we deal with it. We don't allow it to halt our day. We don't allow ourselves to wallow around in that sinfulness. We have to go on with the purpose of God in our life. And so we war a good warfare on that. Lay aside that besetting sin. Don't let it cloud your life and your heart. Go on in the presence of God. Break off that tendency that's on your heart, because it'll keep you from the good things of God. And so we run with patience. It's what the Apostle Paul was speaking about in Romans 7 and verse 24. Romans 7, 24, he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, he'd been a Christian for many years, a powerful, victorious Christian, but he was speaking of that besetting sin that lingers in our lives, that humanness, that struggle that we face at times. He said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he didn't stop but for a moment, for he lifts up the shout in the next verse, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank my God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so we run this race with endurance. We lay aside every weight. We lay aside the besetting sin so that we can, with purpose and with passion, with power and vision, fulfill the duty and responsibility that's upon our life and our ministry every day. Number three, the Apostle Paul said, "I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. I have taken care of the faith. I have guarded the faith." Like a soldier, like a sentinel, I have guarded the faith. And he's speaking about the Word of God. He's speaking about the treasure of the Word of God, the truths and doctrines and experiences of the Word of God. He says, "I have kept the faith. I've guarded it as a sacred treasure in my own life and in my ministry and in the houses of God." He didn't simply say that I have kept faith, although that sense is there. I've kept faith. I've stayed obedient to the Lord. I've followed the Lord. But he was talking about something very specific. He said, I have guarded the treasures of the Lord. I have guarded the Word of God. Because there is an enemy who wants to steal the Word of God from our lives. He wants to steal the wonderful truths and doctrines and experiences that we live in, to strip them from our life, to take them from us and leave us less than we are. The enemy is always working to take a little. And if he can get a little, then he'll take more. He actually wants it all. Paul said, "I have guarded the treasure of the Lord." Proverbs 24 says, "By wisdom is a house built, a house of the Lord, but a personal life as well. By wisdom, the wisdom of the Lord is a life built. And by understanding..." By understanding, by searching the doctrines, by searching the Word of God, by understanding that's brought into the soul, that life is established. And then it says, "And by the knowledge of the Lord, the treasures of the Word of God, by the knowledge of the Lord, the chambers of that house are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Hallelujah. To guard the faith, to guard the Word of God, to guard the doctrines of the Lord, to guard our Christian experience is part of what we're called to do. We must fight the good fight. We must run the race, but we must keep the faith to guard the deposit that God has put in His Word and guard it in our life. Because again, the enemy seeks to steal the good things of God out of our heart. Jesus said these words in Luke 12, 39. He said, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." If the master of the house, who's the master of the house? You are the master of the house. You are the master of your life, of the house of the Lord that you are, of the temple. You are the master of your house. If the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Jesus is warning us that the thief will try to come. The thief will come, and we must be alert. We must be on guard. We must be of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord concerning our lives. You say, no enemy is going to steal my holiness. No enemy is going to steal my moral purity. No enemy is going to steal my church attendance. No enemy is going to steal my worship and worship warfare. No enemy is going to steal my prayers and my fasting prayers. No enemy is going to steal my inheritance or steal my ministry in God. No enemy is going to steal in my family. The master of the house is watching and on guard against the enemy. The enemy wants to strip us down to be less than what we are. The enemy wants to, as we read in the Old Testament, he wants to strip the gold, the glory of God that's on our lives, the great treasure of God that has been built in us. He comes to steal. He comes to strip that gold. There was a godly king in the Old Testament, King Hezekiah, in 2 Kings 18, verses 14 to 16, and the enemy came against him. Now this king had been fervent in days gone by. God had done wondrous miracles through him. He'd restored the land to a great height in the glory of God, restored the worship, exterminated idols, brought the people of God into a great loyalty before the Lord. But it doesn't matter how many victories we've won in the past, we have to be on guard for the one that we're facing now. And King Hezekiah wasn't as alert as he should have been. His faith wasn't as strong. He wasn't as built up in the Holy Spirit as he should have been. And the enemy temptation and the enemy intimidation came against him, and he fell back. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, King Hezekiah said, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. He stripped the gold. He gave the treasures to the king. Know ye not, the Bible says, that you are the temple of the Lord and that the Spirit of God lives in you? But the enemy pressure comes. The enemy tries to strip the gold. He wants the silver. He wants the blessing taken out of our lives. And Hezekiah stripped the gold from the temple, and he gave some of the silver, and he gave some of the finances that should have been in the kingdom. He gave them over to the enemy. And the enemy came again, and this time he wanted more. He had another demand, and all of a sudden, King Hezekiah came to his senses. And he said, I see what's going on now. This is an attack against the kingdom of God. This is an attack against the treasures of God that are for the people of God and over the house of the Lord. And the Bible says that when he received that next letter of demand from the king of Assyria, that he took that letter and he went up into the house of the Lord and he began to pour out his heart before God and repent that he had not relied on the Lord properly. And the Bible says in chapter 19 and verse 20, then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. You didn't pray at first, and you stripped the gold and gave it. You let go of some of the treasures. You let go of some of the great doctrines of the Lord, the great experiences that God had brought you into. You let go of some of these things. But King Hezekiah, because you have prayed, I have heard. And God broke the enemy, that the enemy did not touch the city of Jerusalem. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief comes not but to steal. The thief comes not, the devil comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Apostle Paul said, I have kept the faith. I've guarded every precious doctrine. I've guarded every precious obedience that God has worked into my life. Every truth, every doctrine, every Christian practice that has been built into my life. I have guarded it. I've kept it. I've guarded the faith of the Lord. Where's Demas? Where is Demas? Apostle Paul spoke these great statements, and then we read in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy in verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. When it comes to the Apostle Paul, it says, I have fought, I have finished, I've been faithful to the sacred treasure. With Demas, forsaken. Demas has forsaken. He deserted the ministry. Paul said, he deserted me. And Demas is forever remembered on the pages of the Bible as the person who abandoned the Apostle Paul in the time where he needed him most. Not only did he seek to escape persecution, but the Bible says he went back into the world. He loved this present world. He loved the world, its pleasures, its ease, its lifestyle. He walked away from the ministry, from the presence of God. In the first Roman imprisonment, 2-3 years before Paul wrote these words, he spoke of Demas, my worker in the gospel. Demas had been with Paul for many years. Same in chapter 1 of Philemon, Paul mentions Demas as being with him in the work of the Lord. But now, 2-3 years later, he says, Demas has forsaken me. He loved this present world. He's gone out into Thessalonica. He's gone back into the world. You know what happened to Demas? He got tired of the kingdom warfare, the rigors of the gospel. He became weary with Christian service and running that race and putting on gospel shoes every day and serving God with all his heart and mind and strength for every duty, every responsibility. He got tired of guarding the doctrines and the truths of the Lord, because there is a warfare of the sanctuary and there is a warfare against the kingdom of God and those who hold to righteousness and faith and to hold to the truths of God's gospel. Demas said, I'm going back. I love the world. There's something, Thessalonica, pleasure and ease. I can come out of this strain that I'm under. Maybe there was a lady that he'd met in Thessalonica. Maybe there was a business opportunity. For years he'd sacrificed in the gospel. Maybe he felt, now it's my time. Now it's my time for myself. Now it's my time to get ahead for myself. Demas, his name means of the people, and it means popular. He said, I just want to go and be part of the crowd again. I just be part of the people, be popular, be accepted. This Christian life is difficult. This Christian life, this warfare is difficult. Somehow he let the enemy strip his heart and strip his soul of the great treasures of the Lord. Where's Demas? I wonder if Demas sat down with the Apostle Paul and explained what he was doing. Apostle Paul, no matter what you say, I'm leaving. I'm going back to a lesser demanding life. I want to go into the ease and lifestyle of the people of the world. Or did he simply have somebody deliver a letter to the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul opens that letter and has to read it in the confines of that dungeon he's in and to hear news of this man? Or maybe, like often happens, did Demas just leave? And Paul said, where's Demas? And somebody, all news came back, he's back in Thessalonica. Can you imagine the shock to the Apostle Paul? I have fought. I have finished. I've been faithful to the sacred trust. And Demas has forsaken. I wonder this morning if there's a Demas in the house. Is there a Demas in the house this morning, in this auditorium, in this congregation? A Demas in your spirit. Something is the enemy's pulling, the enemy's seeking to strip. The enemy doesn't want you with the three great statements of the Apostle Paul. He wants you to remember it as somebody's forsaken. He's forsaken the call of God. He's forsaken the house of God. Is that warfare on your life today? How often have you said, where's so-and-so? Weeks have gone by, or maybe a few months, and all of a sudden you think of somebody and, yeah, I haven't seen them in the house of God. Where's so-and-so? They used to be in the prayer room. They were so fervent. Man, when they got saved, the whole world lit up by their example and their spirit and desire. And they were in the front rows of the house of God, and they were at the classes, and they were taking notes and marking their Bible, and they wanted to serve the Lord with all their heart. Where are they? Ah, somebody heard about them there, and they're not going to church anymore. They just fell away. They're living in sin. You know what Jesus said, Revelation 3:11? Worship team, come. See, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. Hold fast your Christian experience and the truths of the gospel and all the great things God has done in your life and family. Hold fast to the treasure. Hold fast to faith. Hold fast to belief. Hold fast to integrity. Hold fast to moral purity. Hold fast to righteousness. Hold fast to faithful tithing and giving. Hold fast to your surrender and your devotions. Hold fast. Jesus said, behold, I am coming quickly. Let no one take your crown. He's speaking of the Greek Stephanos, the victor's crown, that when the athlete crossed the finish line, he was given this laurel wreath crown to show that he'd triumphed and he'd won the race and that he was a true victor. Apostle Paul could say, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There's laid up for me that crown, he said, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, the great day of the Lord, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his second coming, his appearing. Let no one take your crown today. Let no one take your crown. Take those statements into your heart today. If you're discouraged, if there's warfare against your life, don't let the enemy strip you of gold. Don't let him strip you of anything. That's of the great gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. Don't let him begin to pilfer your mind or your heart. Don't let him take away any of your Christian disciplines that you've brought into being that have been such blessing to you. No sluggish heart. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What a testimony. And I know we want that testimony on our heart. But this morning, if there's a Demas in this place, somebody that's fallen back, would you repent before the Lord? Spirit of God is calling you today. Where's Demas? Don't forsake. Don't abandon the apostolic ministry. Don't abandon the house of God. Don't seek a life of lesser ease. You have a crown waiting for you in the presence of Jesus Christ if you run this race with endurance, joyful and steady perseverance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Crown of righteousness, laurel leaf wreath of victory. for all those who fight the good fight and finish the course and keep the faith. My Lord, we want to please you, Lord. Walk worthy of you unto all pleasing, Lord. Father, that we would, like the Apostle Paul, serve our days out in righteousness and holiness and steadfastness. When the temptation went over the battle of the mind and emotions and that thief that wants to come against us, Lord, we would be alert as masters of the house and not allow our house to be broken into in any form or any way. Abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom, Lord. So today we surrender and offer our lives to you once again. Let's stand together in the presence of the Lord. Perhaps you're here and the Holy Spirit has been pinpointing some areas in your life as this word has come, as scriptures have come. Heed the voice of the Holy Spirit. He's calling, he's drawing us closer to him, drawing us on for the glory of God and the presence of Jesus Christ. God's people would be a people that are strong and victorious, clothed with the mantles of ministry, clothed in righteousness, strong in faith, weapons of warfare on the right hand and on the left, shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, that rhema word of God, it is written, that we walk forth in the power of God. If you're here this morning and need a touch from the Lord, maybe like Demas, there's been some falling back in your heart. Maybe like King Hezekiah, though God has given you great victories, today the enemy has bombarded you and put pressure on you and you've been giving up some things. Today, come to your senses by the Holy Spirit. And like King Hezekiah, come into this house of God this morning and bring out the enemy intimidation and do what Hezekiah did, because the Bible says he prayed against the enemy. Start to resist the enemy. Start to pray against the enemy. And God said, because you prayed, I have heard, and I will give you victory. God will give you victory. The altars are open for any who would like prayer for any need or situation. Please make your way down to the front. The prayer team will be here to minister over you. But let's all of us this morning resolve to serve God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God bless you.